Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds tonight, Father, and that if there is anyone here who needs to really hear this message, Father, that you would speak deeply to their heart. Amen. So with tonight, we come to the end of our series of sermons based around the life of the prophet Elisha. And as with Elijah, we've seen God working some truly miraculous acts through this prophet, such as the raising of the Shunammite's widow's son, bringing him back to life, and the Aramite commander Naaman being cured of leprosy. But here tonight, we'll look at an incident that takes place at the very end of Elisha's journey. So first, let's take a look at the context of the passage. Here we have the story of a king of Israel visiting Elisha, and Elisha is on his deathbed. Elisha has been used mightily by God, but he's gravely ill and is near death. And Jehoash the king comes to visit him. And he is a man with the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's the king of Israel and is seeking Elisha's help. Jehoash was a godless man. He, like all the other kings at that time in the history of Israel, was an idolater. The worship of idols among the people of Israel was rife. But for whatever reason, perhaps realizing his error or just pure desperation, he's come to seek out Elisha. And his problem is that the Aramean army, or the Syrian army if you prefer, is threatening the nation of Israel. And at this point in time, the Syrians had already conquered and taken some of the cities of Israel, and they are poised to take even more. And so Jehoash is deeply concerned, and he comes here to Elisha, and we have this story. And there's a message in this passage of scripture that's relevant for all of us today, even so many years since this story was written, and it's a message for all Christians. And the message is if you are a Christian who has slowed down, become lukewarm, half-hearted in your service of the Lord, there is a message here for you. And I would suggest that the message has to do with the danger of being satisfied with doing little when we should be doing much. Being satisfied with little when we should be doing much. And I think that's the most important point in this passage. Do you remember how you felt when you first became a Christian? How passionate you were for God? How grateful you were for everything that he'd done for you through Jesus? How all of your time was occupied, perhaps studying the Bible, praying, fellowshipping with other Christians, going to and supporting the events and programs put on at your church? How absolutely nothing was too much to show your love for God or to help your Christian brothers and sisters. How you couldn't conceive of anything that God would ask of you that you wouldn't be prepared to do. Now, there are many Christians who would have to admit that they are not now where they once were. Remember the verse in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, where the Lord speaks to the church in Ephesus and said, "This I hold against you. You have forsaken the love you first had. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." There are sadly many people who now find many things too much effort now, and when it comes to serving the Lord. When we once could not conceive of anything we wouldn't do for God, we can now think of several things that we're not willing to do for Jesus. And it can sometimes seem, for some Christians, as if almost anything is too much. And there's a danger that confronts us as Christians, and that is being satisfied to do little for the Lord when the calling upon us is to do much for the Lord. Are you in that category of one who is satisfied to do little when the call of God upon your life is to do much for the Lord Jesus? Let's take a closer look at the passage, and let's pray that if we should need it, God will convict us through his Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts. And I'm going to separate this passage into three parts, which I think will help us to appreciate the lesson God wants to teach us. First, we'll consider the great task that was placed before King Jehoash. Secondly, the help or resources available to him. And thirdly, what was the missing element? The great task set before Jehoash was to preserve his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel placed in his care by God. Jehoash was a steward, holding the kingdom in trust for God and preserving it for his honour. But things are not going well. The Syrians are posing a serious threat, having already taken some of the cities of Israel, and it was looking as if the whole kingdom of Israel might be conquered and destroyed. And so here we find Jehoash in serious trouble, and he has this great task of preserving the kingdom of Israel. But it looks as if he's not going to succeed in his task. So that's his great task or mission. So let's now consider the second point, the helps available to him to complete that task. Jehoash does well in coming to the prophet Elisha and asking for his help. The old prophet is dying, and he's ill and is on his deathbed, but he revives and offers him help. He tells him to take a bow and arrows, and Jehoash complies, and then we read that Elisha lays his hands on the hands of Jehoash and commands Jehoash to fire an arrow out of the window. And as the arrow flies through the air, in verse 17, we see it's the arrow of deliverance from Syria. It's victory. So in laying his hands on Jehoash and in declaring the arrow is the arrow of victory, Elisha is really telling Jehoash that everything he needs for victory over Syria is being given to him by God. All that he needs for that situation that he was facing was courage. And the laying on of hands here is just like a commissioning. It's a confirmation, a guarantee of God's presence and power being confirmed for the battle. And God would give him the victory. It was his promise to him. So the courage, that brings us to the third thing to consider, which is the missing element. And this has to do with God using us as his instruments. Jehoash had this great task of protecting the nation of Israel, and he'd been assured of God's help to achieve that. But now Jehoash himself has to have faith and the desire to accomplish that task. And so Elisha sets up a test to test his resolve. And he's already shot one arrow, and there are some more remaining in the quiver. So Elisha says to him, take the arrows that remain and strike the ground. It's there, he's testing his faith and his resolve. So Jehoash picks up an arrow and he strikes three times and he stops. And Elisha is angry with him and says in verse 19, "You should have struck it 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had completely destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times." And here is the crux of the matter. It's the missing element. Jehoash himself doesn't have the will or resolve to achieve the victory. Just as a sort of humorous illustration of that point, have you ever seen a cat playing with a spider? Yeah? Well, up until recently, I had 2 cats. One fat, very gentle cat, who was called Kipper, and I have an existing old cat, who's old, arthritic, and can hardly walk, but still with me, called Bella. And they both like to kill spiders. However, Kipper's approach was very, very different to Bella's, whereas Bella, as old and gnarled up and arthritic as she is, would just run straight at it and pounce on it and bite it and squash it till it was gone. Kipper, on the other hand, would dance around it, and he would pat it, and it would be kind of a bit sort of half-hearted, and, you know, maybe he'd kill it, maybe it would run under my bed and I'd scream, but it's about the intent, isn't it? It's the same situation with 2 different cats, but, you know, the result is somewhat different for each of them. And it's about the intent here in this passage. Jehoash didn't have the heart to do what God was asking of him. The difference between partial victory and total victory was lying right there in his own heart. And if he'd been totally zealous, he would have had total victory. But he was lukewarm. He was half-hearted. Jehoash, by being satisfied with doing little, did not achieve the total victory that he should have had. And as we read here in 2 Kings chapter 13, a bit further on in this passage, we see that Elisha's words come true. Jehoash achieves only 3 small further victories against the Syrians, for cities that had been captured. And of course, it was a much bigger problem than just those 3 cities. You know, there's all of the cities in Israel which are under threat. So that's this story, and hopefully you'll have grasped the 3 major elements I've outlined there. But there is more that needs to be said about it. As we ask ourselves, what does this have to do with me? And what can an old story such as this teach me today? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And each of the parts of this story, I think, is more than relevant for us. The first part of the story speaks about an important task, a mission, if you like. Do you, as a Christian here, believe we have an important task? We are created to glorify God. And the help we receive from him to do this task is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are called to witness, and we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. So we're called for a great purpose. And in realizing God's call upon us, understanding that the task is both important for us as individuals, but also as a church, that's the way that we move forward. And so the second part of this message is concerning the resources, if you like, the helps that were available to Jehoash. He was given an anointing, you know, where Elisha places his hands on him. He was anointed with the power of Almighty God, and that was conveyed to him in a very definitive and specific way. And he was given this promise of victory. God has given us sufficient help to accomplish the tasks he set for us as individual people and corporately as a church, in order that we can glorify him. And we have the Holy Spirit who was promised to us. And his power was promised us. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, we read, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And the third part of this story concerns the missing element. The part that was missing from Jehoash and in his response to God. And it was this zeal, the heart to accomplish the task, that was missing. He had the power, he had the resources, but not the will to accomplish the task. God can work without us. He's omnipotent. But God has chosen to work through us. We simple, insignificant little human beings, and Almighty God chooses to work out his holy purposes through us. So it's vital that we become the type of instruments through whom God can work. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And what kinds of people must we be? We must be people who are not satisfied with doing as little as we possibly can, responding half-heartedly like King Jehoash, but be a people who desire to do as much as we possibly can. And we can think of a variety of excuses for not doing our bit or not supporting things. For example, it's a little bit outside of my comfort zone. Well, friend, it always will be unless you try to do it and you get familiar with it. And if you put in the effort, God will meet you with the strength and courage you need to do whatever it is that currently makes you a little uncomfortable. For example, helping with the night shelter or food bank can be quite challenging. Praying on the ministry team, greeting people at the door, can seem a little bit daunting. But those who serve in these ministries will tell you how very rewarding they are. I'm not sure that God wants me to do X, Y, or Z. I am waiting on his guidance. So for now, I will do nothing. Well, yes, there are times when, for some people, that can be exactly the right thing to do. But equally, there is a danger for some to use this as an excuse when they aren't actually actively seeking God's guidance. Others can do it so much better than me. Is this getting a little bit uncomfortable yet? Yes, there will always be people who can do things better than you. Play an instrument better, sing better, do a newsletter better, run a Sunday club better, support people better. Does this mean you shouldn't offer yourself, not try? Of course not. God will be pleased and glorified by whatever effort you can make. Sometimes, friends, good enough is all that is needed. I might look a fool. I might look a complete twit in that situation. I really don't want to do that. I really don't want to look silly. Well, you'll never know unless you try. Why should I do it? Can't someone else? Well, someone has to do it, so why not you? My husband's always saying that to me. Why do you have to do it? And I always reply, well, why not me? It's a long-running argument that we have. But... And lastly, I've done my bit. I used to do lots of things in my 20s and 30s. Okay, that's great. But what are you doing now? Just as an example of that, I used to know an old lady in a church that I used to go to. And she'd had a very long and fruitful ministry in that church and had been involved in many different areas of the church, with Sunday school, with running home groups, you name it, this old lady had been part of it in her youth. But as she'd got older, she'd been plagued by very poor health. She had really, really bad osteoarthritis. And she was crippled up with it, and she had rheumatism. She had several breaks that just wouldn't heal properly, and she really wasn't very mobile. She was stuck in her house, And one day our minister went to see her, and she got really upset, and she said, "I just feel so useless that there is nothing that I can do for God." And so he said to her, "Well, you can pray." And so she prayed. She didn't just pray a few seconds every now and again about different things. She made it her ministry. She prayed all day long, every day of the week. And that ministry bore forth fruit. It was just amazing, the prayers that were answered, because that old lady was intercessing every day of the week. Even though she couldn't get out of her house, she couldn't come to the church very often, she couldn't do anything, but she made prayer her ministry. And my goodness, what results we saw from that. So in all of these things, God does equip us with what we need to do a task that he's calling us to. And if things don't quite work out once in a while, it's no big deal, really. It just means that perhaps we aren't called to that particular task, and maybe we need to try something else. It doesn't mean that we should give up trying altogether. It is our faith and our passion for God and our willingness to serve him that ultimately brings him glory. In the passage, we saw Jehoash having been clearly told by Elisha that those arrows represent victory over Syria, and he was content to strike the ground only three times. He should have done more. He should have been pounding that arrow into the ground until he could do it no more. But he was content to do little, so he could not be the instrument God used for complete victory over the Syrians. So we must ask ourselves this challenging question: am I the type of person that God can use in achieving the task of glorifying him in the things he has given me to do and in the larger mission of my church? Am I fervent for him? Do I give him my all? Or am I content to do little when I should be doing much, when Christ has given so much for me? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would challenge each one of us to examine our hearts. And Father, if you find us lacking, that you would show us ways in which you want us to act, that you would show us things that you would want us to be involved with. Father, give us hearts for you. Give us hearts that burn for you, Father, that burn to be in your service and pleasing you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.